think of a movie, The Exorcist, maybe? Yeah? How many of you have seen The Exorcist? I have. And do you have a good night after that? Remember when she goes, I can do it, but when she just twists her, her neck, The Exorcist, and when she spews. I've seen demon-possessed people. And some of them, they do that sort of stuff. Some people say, no, this just make believe. Well, remember in the Bible it says that when certain people are demon possessed, they have strength. And I remember when I was 14, there was, and this is in a Reformed church. That was the main issue. Reformed people usually don't have these type of things. And we were singing. And this girl started shaking, and they thought that she was going to start speaking in tongues. But then she started going very bad and very ugly. And this guy who was very strong, I mean, he used to do a lot of weights. He was the youth leader. He tried to grab her, and this 12-year-old girl, she was as skinny as Maria, as my daughter. And he couldn't hold her. So three men, grown men, have to go and hold her down. Later on, we found out that she was being abused by her stepfather. So evil spirits and also can also come into somebody through abuse and through trauma. And we read today, this morning, we read how Jesus comes to a synagogue, starts teaching, and what happens? What's the first, I mean, this is the first time, if we believe that Mark is the first gospel written, and this is the first time Jesus goes into synagogue, into church, and what happens? There's someone there possessed by a demon. And Jesus, and people go, oh! And I asked this years ago, because I preached on this passage, but on the Luke parallel of this passage. And I asked the church, what would happen if we start praising and preaching and then suddenly somebody goes saying something bad about Jesus? How will we take it? We will say, oh, the church is scary, or we will say the presence of the Lord is there, that's why the evil forces cannot stand being there. Because it's very uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable to see people like that. So angels do God's will. Demons, they oppose God's will. And today we're going to see four things. I remember I put 10 things we're going to know about demons. And then I remember Kathleen telling me, no, make it easy. Kathleen asked me last week, make it easy. Don't go so far. That's okay. And then I said 8. And then I said, no, okay, 4. Then I said, no. And then I said 6, then 5. Last night was 5. Last night. And then when I woke up this morning, no, I'm going to make it 4. So only 4 things about demons, okay? 4 things that I hope you take away. And you know what demons are about and what the Lord has done. So we're going to look at their origin, their presence in both Old and New Testament, how they affect the Christians or unbelievers, and the ultimate end, the demon's ultimate end. But before that, I'd like to tell you one thing that I found very interesting while doing this. So the term is daimonia, that's demon in Greek. But in antiquity, it wasn't understood as a bad thing. You know why? Because Plato, the great Plato, says that Socrates was inspired by a demon. That's what he says. The things that Socrates wrote was inspired by a demon, because for them, a demon could be either a good guy or a bad guy. Just like in other cultures, in Japanese culture, those who have watched, there's not many people here who have watched it, but there's a thing called Majin Buu, and Majin is demon in Japanese. So Majin boo. So it comes with that idea. Also, there's how many of you have seen Aladdin, either the new one or the old one? Well, the genie is a demon, but it's a good demon. So in Arabic and in Muslim now culture, a genie is they take the decision either they're good or bad. Well, in Christianity, no. In Christianity, we consider all genies, all demons, bad. There's no good demon or bad demon. There's no good witchcraft and bad witchcraft. And that's what happens in charm. You know, this thing years ago, and I remember I was doing theological studies in 1997, and this person was saying, "Oh, I like charm because it shows this spirituality." And I said, "Hey, wait a minute, this is not a spirituality. This is false spirituality. This is going against God." Yes, and somebody, see, that's the cool thing about Facebook, Kami. Somebody's listening, Kami too. Kami means divine. This is a divine being. In Japan, in Japanese culture, you have a Kami of the earth. So there's a divine being taking care of the earth, which is something related to what we're going to talk about today. Anyway, where do demons come from? Any takers? Have you ever heard where do demons come from? Yes, well, that's one. Yes, that's one. They were kicked out of heaven. That's one. Any other theory that you heard where demons come from? Yes, that's. Yes. That's another one. Yes. Somebody else? No. The Bible doesn't say. But yes, there's the one that they were created by God. And there's the other one that they come from Genesis 6. And what happens in Genesis 6? Do you remember what happened in Genesis 6? Actually, Keith, you were reading that. I mean, you were reading a parallel passage when you came to, when this morning we met. So let's go to Genesis 6. One thing I'll tell you before we read that. The Bible never tells you where demons come from. The Bible doesn't say it. So, Genesis 6 says, and I'm reading for the NIV, so sometimes the NIV falls short of what the Hebrew says, but anyway. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, just like in Job, yeah, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans or of men were beautiful, and they marry any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years." The Nephilim, or the giants, were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of all men of renown. So, in Judaism, by the time of Jesus, the Jews started thinking, where do demons come from? They never thought about it before. They just take it for granted. But then they started asking themselves, and I'm talking about 200 years before Jesus and 70 years after Jesus. In the year 70, what happened was that the temple of the Jews was destroyed. Second temple, and during that time they had a lot of literature. So my intention to telling you where do they come from is not because I'm going to tell you the secret where demons come from, because I don't know. I'm not going to tell you a secret because everything is written, or everybody knows what I know when they study this subject. But to let you know how to respond when people come and tell you, because there's some people, even some preachers, "I'm going to tell you this that nobody knows, and the demons come from here," or there's a lot of conspiracy theories in outside about the Bible that if you follow me, even in English, if you follow me, I debunk a lot of them. That's what I do mostly during the week, debunking conspiracy theories. So the first proposal of where demons come from is what happened in Genesis 6:1-4, where we read. In short, the demons are the spirits of the offspring between the sons of God and the women. This is a theory. When the flood came and all the giants die and some of them survive, which is funny because there's a Jewish tale that says that one of the giants reached up to the ark and Noah was feeding him all throughout the trip. So that's how the giants came over to the dry land, and they kept going. Because in the book of Judges and in the book of the historical books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, you find the Amalekites. Remember? No, not the Amalekites, the giants. You know, even what's his name? Goliath, yes. Goliath was a giant. But you know how tall the Jews, not Jews, because they were not Jews at the time. They were not called Jews. The Israelites were at the time. You know how tall they were? 5 feet. So anybody who's 6 feet or 7 feet, to them, it was a giant. So they were small. But they were giants. So what happens is that these people think that the demons come from the offspring between the sons of God and the women. The place where you find such an opinion is in the apocryphal book. This is the only time I'm going to, the only one or the two times I'm going to quote an apocryphal book of Enoch 1:36. And that's my main contention. People come and say, there's some books hidden by the church where we have the origins of demons, and the church does not allow people to read them. No, you just Google it. Just Google it and you'll find out. And you'll find out where the book, I actually have the book of Enoch at home. But you can find out. So don't believe those people who want to impress you, say, we have this, the church has kept this a secret for millennia. You heard those things all the time and on TV and on these shows in Discovery Channel. Ancient aliens and things like that. I mean, those things, I like to watch them. So I said, they bring a lot of conspiracy theories like this Planet X. Have you ever heard about Planet X? Nibiru? See, the earth's going to end and you're not going to know about it. So these people are making millions out of people, telling them that the earth will end, that there's a Planet X or Nibiru coming to destroy us. And you find this in Discovery Channel or in National Geographic Channel. That's all they talk about. And they always say, all this knowledge has been hidden from people. And now we're going to tell you this book so you know it. They're always selling books. They're always selling their stuff. So that's one of the things. What is not clear is if the giants mentioned in the text were themselves evil spirits or came out of the corpses of the giants. So when the dead giant drowned, the spirit came out of the dead corpse, and that became a demon. That's one of the theories. The other theory is the one mentioned by Tim and Neil. The second proposal is that God created demons during the 6 days of creation. And where do you first find this? Don't find it in the Bible. You find it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Specifically in the Community Rule and the War Scroll and for Berakot. So the people of Qumran tended to explain that they were the children of light and the children of darkness. And who in the New Testament uses that sort of language? Who in the New Testament talks about children of light and children of darkness? Jesus and John. John loves, if you go and read the letters of John, he loves to use that sort of language. So the emphasis is that at the end, the children of light will fight against the children of darkness, and of course, they will win. And to finish up this point, something that Neil said, demons. Well, some people say, this is my opinion. Demons are not angels, and angels are not demons. They are different species. Let's say, I like that one. They're different species. Demons have no body, and they are neither angels nor human. We don't know where they come from, but we know what they intend to harm, that they intend to harm humans and desecrate God's creation. But now let us, so that's clear. We don't know where demons come from. So when people say we know, no, we don't know. As Christians, we don't know where demons come from. We have theories, we have dreams and visions, but we don't know where demons come from. So don't let people tell you, I'm going to sell you this book, and this book will tell you all the truth. The truth will make you free. Well, the truth is that we don't know. That's how easy it is. Two, demons in the Old Testament. This is where it gets a bit interesting, because many claim that demons only come into the Hebrew view of spiritual beings in the exile of Babylon. A lot of people who hate scripture, they say Jews didn't believe in Satan, they didn't worship one God, everything happened when they went to the exile. They didn't believe in the afterlife, everything happened when they went to Babylon, and they pick up all those beliefs in Babylon. This is what enemies of our faith say. And I had many people who I know that they had given up Christianity because they pick up a book that says that. It says, see, Lewis, it's a lie. All of this is a lie. The Jews didn't believe in monotheism, in one God, before, only after they were exiled in Babylon. That's when they pick up that belief. The Jews didn't believe in resurrection only after they went into Babylon. And there are a lot of Christians who believe that, a lot of scholars who believe that. So the argument goes that also about Satan and demons, they also didn't pick up until they were put in exile. But what does the Bible says? The ancient Hebrews had a word to describe demons, which is sedim. And it's found in Deuteronomy 32:17, and also in Psalm 106:37. And I'd like to read Deuteronomy 32:17, if you don't mind. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah, of the Pentateuch. So it's the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy 32:17. It says, listen to what the Israelites did when they got out of Egypt. It says, they sacrifice to false gods, which are not God. Gods they had not known. Gods that recently appear. Gods your ancestors did not fear. In our NIV, it doesn't say demons. But in the Hebrew, it says demons. So they sacrifice to demons. And I'm going to quote again, the NIV doesn't pick up in a lot of things. And there's a similar to that one, to sedim, there's the word setrim, which translates a hairy demon or a satyr. Who knows what a satyr is? Who has seen Hercules? You know, have you seen Hercules? David likes Hercules. Sir Hercules, remember Phil? You know, the cartoon. I'm talking about the cartoon. If you have kids, you know about it. So Hercules, the Phil is a satyr. So in Israelite thinking, a demon can look like a goat. And in today's satanic rituals, how do people dress up? As goats. So that's where it comes from. So that's where our understanding of goats, of being devilish. I like goats. I like when they're little. So you find that in Leviticus 17, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 11:15, Isaiah 13:21, 34:14. But there's also one thing that the NIV, our Bible doesn't pick it up, and And I was amazed that he didn't pick it up. Azazel. Azazel is a term for the goat. Remember in the Old Testament, before I read it, remember in the Old Testament, and this is very important because the Jews did it every year. There was one goat that you pray and kill it in the altar. But there's another goat that you pray and send it to the desert. The scapegoat, yes. But that's the translation, scapegoat. But in the Hebrew, it's Azazel. And it's a scapegoat. And it's a goat, too. It's placed, so in the Old Testament, Azazel is placed in this category of demon. Because this goat, when you pray for it, you send it to the desert. And where did Jesus say that the demons reside? In the desert. So this concept of demons is not something new to the Bible. It's from the Old Testament. It's right from Moses. So when people say, no, Christianity pick up all these new beliefs when they were exiled, I'm sorry, you're wrong. The Bible doesn't work that way. And it shows that these people who usually want to impress you, they want to impress you that they know more than you, that you are a dumb Christian, that you've been lied to all your life. You have to know how to defend these things. And one last interesting thing about this demon stuff, another entity that is of my interest, and you're going to see why, is Lilith. Mentioned in Isaiah 34:14. Maybe you have never read it. Our Bibles they translate the name Lilith as her sometimes. They don't even say the name. And who can read it? Who has a different Bible here? Everybody has an NIV here, yeah? NIV? 34:14. Yes, well, I'm going to read from the NRSB. NRSB says, wildcats shall meet with hyenas. Goat demons shall call to each other. There too, Lilith shall repose and find a place to rest. Who's this Lilith? And this is where it comes interesting in my case. According to Jewish folklore, she's Adam's first wife, who didn't want to obey him, and therefore was expelled from Eden for also having an intimate relationship with a serpent. But this is legend, 1,000 years after Jesus' time. The point is that Lilith is also counted among the demons that get together in the desert. And all this thing about desert, remember when the demon-possessed people they have demons in the New Testament, where do they go? They go to graves or the desert. So there's a connection between Old Testament practice and what they're talking about in the New Testament. You see it more like in flesh. You see it in people in the New Testament. Also, there's a good there's an interesting quote in the Old Testament. Remember what happened to Saul when he disobeyed the Lord? What happened to Saul? What did the God send him? An evil spirit. And the word in Hebrew is Ruah Ra. So God sent him an evil spirit. So it wasn't at the time of the exile that the Jews pick up on demons and evil spirits. They knew about it before that. And finally, this is what I was telling Keith about it. Finally, who remembers what happened in Samuel 28 when Saul was asking the Lord how to win the war against the Amalekites, against one of the enemies? And what happened? What did Saul do? Because God wasn't talking to him. Yes. He went to see the medium of And what does remind you of, if you're a Star Wars fan? The Moon of Endor. So, George Lucas took a lot of words from the Bible and put them in Star Wars. So that's why I love Star Wars. So what happened is that the Witch of Endor, he goes and he has, I want you to call somebody up. And who do you want me to call? Samuel. And the question is, did Samuel really come from the dead or not? Or was it a demon? And this is where a lot of different opinions come into play. But let me tell you one thing. If you read your Old Testament, your law, the book of the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it tells you not to consult the dead time and time and time and time and time again. Even I, when I, and this is, remember my Jewish upbringing, this is something that my dad put into our thinking so much that when my grandma died and she started talking to me, I said to her, I cannot talk to you. You're dead. And when my mother-in-law died, the week that she died, she came into a dream and she started telling me she was worried about Erica and about her husband and if I was going to really take care of them. I said, yes, but don't talk to me ever because you're dead. Cannot talk to you. And that's how, that's the way I treat this sort of stuff. Because it's real. It's real. Some people, why would God command not to do this if you can do it? It's like saying thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery doesn't exist. Well, of course it does. And this is we can have different opinions about this. You can talk to me after the service if you want. But the word that and let's read Samuel. Let's read 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. First Samuel 28, verse 13. Well, from 11 says, then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, and this is where the translation really lets me down. The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming out of the earth. But the Hebrew doesn't say a ghostly figure. The Hebrew says, I see an Elohim. And you know what Elohim is in the Old Testament? God. I see an Elohim coming out of the earth. And then Samuel talks to him like, hey, what have you done? What, it says, the woman said, I see ghost. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, the Bible doesn't say a demon said to Saul. The Bible is taking this seriously. The narrator is talking that this is really happening. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I'm in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me, and he no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called you to tell me what to do. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? Well, anyway, so the Bible never, a lot of people say, no, it was a demon. He didn't lie. He told him what was going to happen. And the word for demon, we said that the word for demon in the Old Testament were two. There were two words. They were, where is it? Sorry. They were two words, not the words that, not Elohim. Oh, now I lost it. But there were two words in the Old Testament, and they were neither of these words used. So, Shetin and Shetin. So, this is something to think about. We are told as Christians not to console the dead. Okay? So, demons in the New Testament. This is the number three. And then number four is very, very quick. In the Gospels, as we saw, the first thing that Jesus did was deliver somebody from demon possession. We have talked about this in this church many, many times, about revival. And we have people who have seen that this church may experience revival. But revival also means that when Jesus comes to church, what happens? People are delivered from demonic oppression. And that's one of the things that we should think about. Are we prepared to see that sort of thing? The people in the synagogue were impressed. What's going on? This doesn't happen here. We should know what happens when Jesus comes to town. So Jesus performs many exorcisms in the Gospels. Demons can cause a physical affliction and can cause persons to do self-harm. And you can read that, Matthew 17:15 and Luke 9:39. A man's inability to speak is attributed to demons, Matthew 9:32 and 9:34 and Luke 11:14 and 15. One must take into account, and this is, let's not go overboard, not all sicknesses that Jesus healed were induced by demons. An example, and a very easy and quick example. Out of 10 healings that Jesus does in Mark, only one is attributed to demons. And if you want to know, take the paper there in the back. So after reading the Gospels, one takes the impression that demons were afraid of Jesus and could not stand not even his presence. In the rest of the New Testament, we see Paul mentioning demons in his letters. He does not only use the term demons, but also such as estokia, Galatians 4:9, which encompasses other terms such as rulers of this age and principalities and powers. There were two main issues with demons in the Corinthian church, what Kathleen said. First, they were eating meat offered to idols at their feast. It's like, let's say, we have an Altona festival here, and we have, and let's say we're thinking about Roman times, okay? Not right now. And we have a big a statue of Louis Joel, let's say, the guy who the hospital, and then people are worshiping him, and part of the worship was to eat. So we kill the goat or kill the cow, and we eat him, and we offer, oh, Louis Joel, we offer you this cow for you, and we worship you, and then people come, bring him back and eat it. So all of us from church go and have a good time, you know, drink and eat. Anyways, it's free meat. And people in those times didn't eat meat much. So free meat. What was there to lose? So after that great celebration, people will come back to church. And they will come back and praise God. And that's where Paul has an issue. And if you go with me to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has a big issue with them because of that thing that looked like it was inoffensive. But for Paul, it's a reality. These spiritual beings are a reality that we have to be careful from. They want our destruction. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people, people who understand. Judge for yourselves what I say. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and we said it this morning. And it is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. So for Paul, an idol is just an idol. No. Behind the idol, there's a demon being worshipped for Paul. Not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. So you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. This is serious stuff. Ah, no worries. I can go and I'm a Christian, but I can go and do this. I mean, we can apply for today. I'm a Christian, but I can still do whatever I want or follow the life that I want. No. There are some things that are not allowed because you open yourself for demons to bother your life. And I'm not going to cover if Christians are can be inhabited by demons. I'm not going to cover that today. But I want to show you this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to rouse the Lord jealously? Are we stronger than he? Really? Sounds like that. You really want to take it up to the Lord and say, no, I can still do this. And quack unharmed like nothing? No. No. There were two main issues, like I said. So we read it. This is consistent with Old Testament teaching that visible images are fronts for invisible demonic spirits. Deuteronomy 32, 16, 17, Psalm 106, 36, 37. According to the NRSV, if you want to read it, you're going to have to use the NRSV for that. Paul sees that these powers that rule now humanity were instrumental in bringing the death of Christ. That's just what Kathleen also said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what they taught. They were ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6 says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before the time began. None of the rulers of this age," and he's not talking about the emperor. He's talking about these rulers of this age, this estokia, these spiritual rulers. "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." Because by crucifying Jesus, what happened? They lost. They thought they were killing a mere man. We also find that Paul, just to start finishing, that Paul also delivered a girl in the book of Acts, chapter 16, remember? And what was she saying? "These are messengers of the Most High God. Listen to them." And how did the demons react when they saw Jesus in the synagogue? I know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High God. That's why Paul turned. She was saying the truth, but Paul turned around, and what did he say? "Get out." The spirit, the pneuma pythona, or the python spirit. So those people who go to inquire, "I want to know how my brother is doing. I have no, I don't have any communication with him or with her or with brother, sister, whatever." What happens? The Lord tells us not to do it. Because those people they may tell you the truth. Because she was saying the truth. This woman who brought up Samuel out of the dead, Samuel said the truth. Why do you think the Lord opposes that sort of behavior from his people? Why? Because he wants us to only rely on him. Only rely on him. If you go to all these other places, you are saying, "Yeah, I love you, Lord, but I trust you, Lord, but I don't. I really want to know. I really want to know. And I remember this thing, brothers and sisters. I told you before, my grandmother's auntie, she was, because she's dead for a long time, she was a believer. She was a Pentecostal believer. But she got so desperate that her son was so drunk and hadn't seen him for a week that she went to a medium. And she told me, that's when I really converted. That's what she said, this old lady. That's what I really converted, because she went into the medium and she was waiting for the medium to finish his business with the previous customer. And the medium came out and said, get out, get out. I said, why? I have money. Get out, because your light is stronger than mine. Because she was a Christian. Have you heard about those missionaries that go to China or go to Africa and they challenge witch doctors? And the witch doctors don't wanna have anything to do with them? Because they know that the power of God is stronger than the power of the devil, my brothers and sisters. Demons bring false doctrine to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I really want to finish, my brothers, but I think I want to tell you also, I want you to walk off and know all this. But the best is coming, how we defeat them, how the Lord has defeated them. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter time, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So when people go astray, they've been taught by demons. Oh, I've been revealed that I can have 3 or 4 wives. Taught by demons. Oh, I'm the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Taught by demons. I'm the mother because in Korea there's a lady who says that she's the mother of she's the Holy Spirit. She's the mother of Jesus. Taught by demons. We have to be really careful. This is a real war. But finally, 4, the demise of the demons and the evil powers. From our first reading, we saw that the demons were afraid of being destroyed by Jesus. Have you come to destroy us? They said. They know that there is an appointed time to the eternal torment. Because in Matthew 8:29, that's what they say. Have you come before the time? Because they know that they have a time. We see that in Jesus' crucifixion, all these evil powers were defeated. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle, mockery of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By the cross. In that cross, when Jesus died, he overcame everything. When they thought that they were killing a mere man, as we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, no, they were losing the war. They were losing the war. Satan and all his evil minions will be subdued soon. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And I like this because he's talking about us. But look what it says about Jesus as well. It is interesting that Satan will not only be put under Jesus' feet, but under Jesus' feet as well. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24, 26, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's the promise. Jesus will overcome death. We can trust Jesus' victory. He has overcome demons, Satan, and all the evil powers in the cross. We can take comfort in knowing that whenever we or someone we know is attacked by demons, there's power in the name of Jesus. And I'd like to finish with this verse, part of that verse, Mark 16, 17. Jesus said, in my name they will drive out demons. We see that in scripture. Let's believe it today. Let us pray. There you go. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness, for your faithfulness. We have power in your name. You have conquered everything, Lord. Heaven and earth declares that you are the Lord. Let us believe it and see your great triumph at the cross. We have not been left alone. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to deliver us. And not only us, but those who need deliverance in this world, in this church, in our lives. Lord, we pray that what we have heard today and learned today, we may use it to defend what the Bible says and know where we stand as victorious against all the powers of darkness. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our final song, All Heaven Declares.